Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're at. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 3 through 6. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you please stand? And as we say every week, that there's nothing magical about standing here. It's just a moment to remind ourselves the importance of God's word in our lives. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Church, hear the word of the Lord. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to come on this beautiful fall morning, to come together as brothers and sisters, to worship you, to put our minds and set our minds on who you are and all the things that you have done. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray, Father, that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, that you would do a work in us, that you would convict us, challenge us, encourage us in the way that only you know how to, and the way only you can do. And so we just invite you into this space. Ask, Father, as we do each week, that if there's anything of man in today's sermon or message, or even in today's just service, that those would be forgotten and set aside. But Father, if it is of you, may they take root in our hearts. And may those seeds begin to bear fruit in our lives for the sake of your name. And so we give this time to you. We ask for your favor upon it. It's in your precious, holy, and wonderful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, when I was a teenager, there was this kind of rule in my house that when my mom and dad said, "Hey, Darren, why don't you come on in the kitchen? We want to talk to you about something," that wasn't going to go very well. And so if you are, or you remember those days as a teenager, you kind of hear those trigger points from your parents. You kind of remember those moments. And what happens in that, at least it was for me, is when my mom and dad would call me into the kitchen, I would already begin to like set up my defenses and get ready to go, right? Because I was about ready to hear all the things that I was doing wrong, all the things that I needed to change, all the things that I was about to get in trouble for. And so I would come into those conversations with my defenses up, ready to go to the boxing match, right? I mean, as a teenager, surely none of you have ever experienced that. But that's kind of how I came into those conversations, that kind of eye roll of like, oh, great, here we go again. And here's what I know to be true about those times. I think because of the way that I postured myself in a lot of those conversations, I just missed a lot of the loving, godly advice that my mom and dad had for me. And it wasn't because it was bad advice or it was done in a harsh way. It was just because I just wasn't ready to hear it. I didn't want to be told anything that I was doing wrong because I was the little punk teenager that we all are, right? It's just what we are. And so anyway, the reason I tell you this is because we turn into a time now in Ephesians 5 where it gets a little more harsh. It feels a little bit more harsh as Paul now begins to lay out some things in regards to the conduct that he expects of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The conduct that he expects for those of us who call ourselves Christians, to how we should walk and the way that we should walk and the specifics. And anytime you get into that, that's kind of a difficult topic. And what I love about what Paul did, and the reason why we talked just about Ephesians 1 and 2 last week, is because really what he does is he lays out the foundation of this being love, right? Walk in the love of Christ. Imitate God. And he talks about what love is and how it's self-sacrificial and how it's the denying of yourself, spending of yourself for those around you. And so Paul lays this out, but then he goes in to kind of talk about, for those of us as Christians, what a life in opposition to that would look like in specifics. And so he begins by jumping into the topic of sexual immorality. Yay. Right? I think I can hear and speak for most of us that when we come to this topic, it's like, oh, here we go, right? And yet this is the word of God, and so we value what the word says. And so when we get into a topic like sexual immorality, one of the things I want to start with is not what it is, but what it isn't. And what it isn't, if you kind of understand the word, which is porneia, which is the Greek word that they use for sexual morality that Paul uses, is really the idea that sexual morality is anything that is outside of God's intent. And so what we have to start with is, what is God's intent? What is God's intent for us in this world? And first of all, I think that we need to be mindful of the fact that this is not a bad thing. This is a glorious thing that God created, that that we should, as the church, celebrate, not something that we should run away from. It's something that's beautiful, that God intended for us to enjoy as part of his creation. And not only did he give it to us and give us the design for it and the way that it should be utilized, but he also shows us that it's actually a weapon and a tool against sexual immorality. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:2. Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Brothers and sisters, in simplistic form, God's intent is one man, one woman, in a covenanted relationship with one another for all of life. That is his desire. We see that in Genesis. We see it in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, which we'll get to later. Not only is that his intent, we see that it's, but not only is that his intent one man, one woman, but his intent is that we would live our lives, live that life of covenanted relationship founded not upon the love of the world, but a love of Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We are to be self-sacrificing, loving. And so even how we handle marriage, even how we handle God's intent should be done from the love of God. And so we've got this understanding of what it is. And it is a beautiful thing that God has given us to have a man and a woman come together and raise up children where they are seeing the self-sacrificing love of Christ played out in the relationship, and they are then growing to know who God is. And so this is the beautiful intent that God has for us in this reality. But what it isn't is everything outside of that. Everything outside of that. And I'm not going to get into a list of things here, but just a few of those. One, physical intimacy outside of marriage. Adultery, homosexuality, pornography, these are all things that would be included in this understanding of what sexual immorality is. And I think that we have to make an understanding here that sexual immorality is a rampant problem within our culture. I mean, it is absolutely out of control. Our culture takes all of the things that are outside of God's intent and glorifies that and lifts that up as important and that up as valuable and takes God's intent and diminishes it and tries to set it aside. And what's fascinating is that we're allowing politicians and we're allowing Hollywood to tell us what's normal, and yet look at the news. Like, it's crazy to see the dysfunction that's coming out of those worlds, and yet they're the ones telling us what's normal and what's good and right. And so for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to understand that this whole idea of sexual morality really is about, it's about self-gratification, it's about self-indulgence. We see in 2 Timothy, Timothy tells us or Paul tells us that at the end of times, we will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God. Like, could you say that that's not true about our day? Could you say that that's not true about the world that we live in? This whole idea of sexual morality, it's about self-determination. It's the idea that we can decide what's right and wrong. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Our culture is doing that right now. It's telling us what's right. It's telling us what's good, and it's taking what's good and saying that that's bad. That's not healthy. That's not good. But this is. And so we're living in that day. We're living in that reality. But brothers and sisters, we don't get to decide what is right and wrong. We do not get to decide what is good for us. We do not get to decide what is healthy for us. And we do not get to decide what the design for this looks like. The designer, the creator, decides that. And he did. And he told us. There is a king, even if our culture does not want to live like there is. Judges 17:6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is where we live. And it does not play itself out well. But at the end of the day, when you get into a topic like this, what I don't want it to be is just a whole list of, oh, here's all the bad things, right? What we need to understand is that every time Scripture says don't do something, there's typically, almost always, there is a here, this is how you should live. And so when we deal with an issue like sexual morality, what we want to come to is not just don't do it, but what we want to do is we want to start walking in love. Because love is in contradiction to sexual morality. Let me give you an example. We talk about something like physical intimacy before marriage. Like, we see this as a massive problem within our culture. Let me just tell you, like, I have a 9-year-old daughter. You know what I want? I don't want her to be connected to a man who only wants to be satisfied and pleased physically. I want a man who's willing to die to that until he's in a covenanted relationship with my daughter, and that he will love her with persistent, gracious, long-suffering love. That is what love is. And that is what it should be, and that's what I want. That's what I want from my daughter, and that's what we as believers should be expecting. That's the antidote to sexual immorality. I want a guy who's not going to take for granted my daughter's heart. I want a guy who's not going to put her in a position that could cause damage to her health, damage to her life. Do you know that 51% of babies last year were born out of wedlock? I mean, isn't that a staggering statistic? And yet that's not love. Love is being willing to die to yourself and set yourself in a position where you're in a covenanted relationship forever. Think about pornography, for example. And listen, I know these are uncomfortable topics, but is there a greater antithesis to the love of Jesus Christ than that? Where both men and women, and it's both now, will sit down and be gratified at no concern for the expense or the cost that it's costing someone else's life. Like, you don't care about them. You don't care about their heart. You don't care that they're human beings. You don't care about the stories that they have. You don't care about their dreams. You don't care that they don't belong to you. You don't care about any of that. All you care about is being gratified. This is the opposite of the love of God. It's the opposite of it. And so if we as believers want to be people who walk in love, it's not just about a list of things we don't do. It's about just walk in love, and then these things, God will begin to work them out of our lives. Paul moves to impurity. Here Paul's talking about anything that is not righteous, is best described as any filth or riotous, excessive living. Brothers and sisters, we have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:14, Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Romans 6:19, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, and don't forget that because we're going to come back to it, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Church purity is the idea of a full and unreserved self-offering to God, whole, pure. And what we know to be true is that our hearts are renewed by the Spirit of God in us. We should no longer be content with even the slightest acceptance of what is against God. Not even the slightest. You know, if we kind of go back a couple months when it was like 197 degrees outside, and you were maybe outside doing some lawn work or working or something like that, and someone comes to you and gives you a glass of water that's pure, you drink that down and feel satisfied. Let me just ask a question. At what point, if I have that glass of water and I have a little eyedropper of sewage, and I begin to drip that in there, at what point is it no longer pure? At what point will you say, whoa, that's enough? Like, it doesn't take much, does it? So the call for us as believers in Jesus Christ is to live a pure life. Now, before we get into the reality here where we say, well, that's impossible. You're right, it is impossible. Let me give you an example, though, of what we're talking about. Because again, this comes back to love. It doesn't just come back to a list of wrongs and things you shouldn't do. This comes back to love. My daughter, I'm gonna use her example again, 9 years old. Samantha loves to go outside, and she loves to spend like half the day in the mud and dirt. And literally, she is one of the most filthy children that I have ever seen when she comes into the house. after a day like that. I mean, her clothes are covered in grass stains. She makes mud pies. All these different kinds of things is what she does in the day. And so then my poor wife has to then get those clothes in the dirty clothes, and she has to go through that whole regimen of like shout and spray and get the stains out and scrubbing and washing it. And before you dry it and set the stain, she looks at it and goes, oh, no. Puts it back in, has to clean it out, right? And at the end of the day, she then hands those clothes to my daughter, fresh out of the dryer. If my daughter understands the cost and the work that it took my wife to get those clothes clean, how unloving is it for her to put those clothes on and then run outside and do a swan dive into a mud pile? Do you see how this is really about the love of God? Do you love your King? Do you understand the cost of your purity? Do you understand what it took to get purified? See, the fact of the matter is the grace of Christ is there for us when we go outside wearing those clean clothes and we step in something. Like, that's not the point. Absolutely, we're going to fail. Nobody expects perfection, but we don't go out and just swan dive into the very things that were making us impure in the first place. That's not appropriate for God's people. And so we want to live in love. We want to walk in love. Paul turns then inward, and really, which is the heart of this whole thing, which is covetousness. We see in Ephesians there that covetousness is tied to idolatry. In simple terms, it's this. It is the insatiable desire to have more. It doesn't matter whether it's yours. It doesn't matter what you want. It doesn't matter if it's good for you. You just want more. It plays itself out in every single area of our lives. Money, I want more. Give me more. I need more. If I have more, I'll be happy. If I just get the next thing, we've talked about this. It plays itself out in terms of adultery. If I get more, just give me more. I need more, and then I'll be satisfied. Like this is what happens when a man and woman is married, and either the man or woman looks outside of the gift that God has given them in their spouse and looks to someone else and says, they might satisfy. It's covetousness. It doesn't have to be that. It doesn't have to be money. It could be the praise of men. I just want more praise, man. If this group of people, if they like me, if they value me, then that'll be enough for me. It never will be enough for you. That's the idea about covetousness. It's never enough. It's an insatiable desire that cannot be quenched. At the base of coveting is believing that whatever it is for you, whatever that is that you covet, you believe that it will somehow bring you satisfaction. It will somehow bring you to the end of your longing. Only Christ does. Only Jesus can bring you to the end of your longing. Jeremiah 2:13 says this, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water." The thing about coveting is you never, can never reach satisfaction. No matter how much you get, you will always need more. Go back to Romans 6. Remember how Paul says that lawlessness leads to what? More lawlessness. That's how it works. I don't know if you know what a cistern is, but a cistern is something that the Jews in the day, and not just the Jewish people, but really old days, they would dig a giant hole, and they would kind of cover the bottom of that with some sort of a plaster or something like that. And then they would put a cover on it. And what the purpose of the cistern was to gather the runoff from rain, right? And so the rainwater would run into the cistern and it would hold the water there that the people could utilize if they weren't near a well. And so here's the idea of what this cistern is that if your cistern is cracked at the bottom, then that water just soaks down through the bottom into the ground, right? And what are you left with at the end of the day? Slop, right? Because with the water on the runoff, you get all the other junk, right? And so at the end of the day, if the water is broken or the cistern's broken and it's leaking, you end up with nothing. This is covetousness at its core. Oh, man, I'm going to keep filling my cistern. I'm going to keep filling my cistern with money. I'm going to keep filling my cistern with sexual immorality. I'm going to keep filling my cistern with the praise of men. I'm going to keep filling my cistern with alcohol or with this or with that. And it just leaks and leaks and leaks, and all you're left with is slop. This is the idea of what covetousness leads us to. I love it when science catches up to us. Listen to what a secular, non-Christian scientist talking about what happens in the brain when you begin to run towards these things. And he's using pornography as a as kind of his test study, but it plays itself out in anything that creates this kind of a work in your head. Binging on pornography feels like a promise of pleasure, but recall the message of dopamine isn't satisfaction. So what's going on in your head, that's not satisfaction. This is what the message really is. The message is it keeps going. Satisfaction's just around the corner. No, it's not. It's never just around the corner. That's the point of an insatiable desire. It's never satisfiable. It will only lead to more thirst, and it doesn't take long before the thirst becomes so strong in you that it will begin to cause you to not be concerned about anybody else that you hurt. You just have to get the itch scratched. This is the end of it. This is where it goes. And again, think about how unloving this is. To covet something that is not yours. To believe that something that is not yours is going to satisfy you. To be willing to wreck the lives of other people just so that you can get what you think you want. This is not walking in love. And so really what Paul is saying is like, brothers and sisters, just walk in love. Just walk in love. Be content in the love of Jesus Christ. Walk in love with your brother and sister. And that is the answer. I mean, Paul gets really aggressive here. He doesn't come to move to this idea and say, just be careful with this stuff. You just don't play around with it. As long as it's not real aggressive, as long as it's not real full in your life, it's fine. That's not what Paul says. Paul says it shouldn't even be named among us. That's severe. It shouldn't even be named among us. It doesn't mean, Paul's not saying that we should rename it, which is what our culture tries to do. It's not saying that we should redefine it. Paul's not saying that we should justify it, or worst case scenario, that we should simply try to manage these things. What he says is it shouldn't even be named among us. You know what we should do? We should flee from it. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. You know what else we should do? We should kill it. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. We should kill it. Not be content with it. Why? Because we're saints. Because God has spent himself for us. Our desire to be obedient in these things doesn't come out of fear. It comes out of the love that we have and the desire to replicate and imitate the love of Jesus Christ. That's why we should desire to do these things. That's why we should desire to live in these things. And this is a hugely important fact, because here's the deal. I know when we talk about stuff like this, that there's multiple types of people in this room. There's some in this room that have failed time and time and time again. And you read passages like this in Ephesians where it says that there is no inheritance of the kingdom of Christ for those who are sexual immorality, immoral or covetousness or any of these things. And you go, oh, that's me. You know what? Not if you desire to repent. It's not. Do you know what that's talking about? It's talking about someone who knows what their king says. They know the cost of their salvation. They know the love of Jesus Christ, and they say, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of what you have done for me. That's what that text is talking about. If you are in this room and you have failed time and time again, as long as you are stepping into what God has called you to in repentance and you continue to come to him for grace and mercy will be present for you. But you don't use his grace and mercy so you can go swan dive into the filth. And so God's grace is there. God's mercy is there. And for those of you in the room who just look at this and say, oh, look, there's the Christians again telling me all the bad things that I do and telling me all the things that I shouldn't do. Brothers and sisters, listen, if that's you, this isn't about judgment. This is about love. Jesus designed it. Jesus made it. He knows how to lead us to life and life abundant. And as one who has stepped out of my own life, leading my own life into leading and following the Lord of Jesus Christ as my Lord, I can promise you it's there and life is present. This is not about rules. It's not about law. It's about the love of Jesus Christ. And that is what compels us. That is what should drive us. But we are saints. We've been called to be holy and blameless. Remember Ephesians 1, 4, right? Holy and blameless is what we've been called to be. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, 8 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That simply means the process of being made holy. "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." As hard as these topics are, if you look at this and you disregard it, you're not disregarding me. You're disregarding his word. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ did not come and die on the cross to make your life miserable and to take all the things you think are fun away from you and to ruin what you think is life. He came to show you that that's not real life. And he came to lead you into real life. And praise God for it. That is his desire. That is his desire, is to lead us into love, to lead us into a walk of love. And that is in opposition to sexual immorality, is in opposition to covetousness, is in opposition to impurity. And so we close this morning. Peter is going to come out here in just a moment, and he's going to play. And as he plays, I want to simply call us to a response. I want to call us to a response of looking at our own lives. And going, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not, again, nobody's calling you to be perfect in these things, but to be mindful of what Jesus Christ has done for you. That he has loved you, he has died for you. And he is calling to lead you into life abundant. And what I want to ask you to do is I want you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. If everybody in the room, just bow your head, close your eyes. You don't need to look around, there's no reason to do that. There's nothing exciting going on up here. I promise I won't do anything fun, right? Just close your eyes, bow your head, and I would simply ask you to think about this. Could these things be named in your life right now? Could any of these things be named in your life right now? If your world were to be displayed upon this screen, could you, would we see sexual immorality? Would we see covetousness? Would we see impurity? If that's the case, can I just ask the question of this? Why are you holding on to them? Why are you holding on to those things? What hope do you have that they will fulfill the promise to you that they are making? Do you really believe if you get that pay raise, it will satisfy you? Do you really believe if you see that one more image on the computer screen that it will fully satisfy? Like, what hope do you have there? Look at your life and see, does covetousness ever lead you to contentment? And if the answer is no, then the call, the response is that you would lay those things down. And so I'm gonna do something here that I would just ask you to be bold. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you know that any of these things could be named among you, would you just be bold enough to raise your hand? My hand is raised, by the way. Would you just raise your hand if you can, if in your life you could have named among you covetousness or impurity or sexual immorality of any kind? Nobody's going to know what it is. Nobody cares. Nobody's looking at you. But would you just raise your hand? Okay, I'm going to ask you to do something even more bold. And I want everybody's heads to stay down, and I want everybody's eyes to stay closed. But would you, if you raise your hand, just be willing to boldly stand up? Like, this is a safe place. There's no shame in admitting we need Jesus Christ. Okay, for those of you standing, would you just look around the room? You're not alone. God's grace is sufficient for you, and there is no temptation that has seized you that is not common to man. You are not alone. What I'd like is everybody to stand up. Keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. And I'm simply going to read this prayer, and then Peter's going to lead us in a song of worship. I just ask you to pray along with me this prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. But restore to me the joy, this is the prayer, the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. God is faithful to forgive if we simply confess our sin to him. Let's sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
As we close, I failed to mention, and I think this is important, especially with a topic like this, that we would have pastors and elders down front to talk with you. I just ask Ross, Edwin, if you guys would just stay down front for a few moments, and if you just want someone to pray with you after the service, I would invite you to come down and just spend some time talking. We want to walk with you in this. Listen, this stuff is not easy, and it's difficult. And you'll even see in your bulletin a variety of resources that we would lead you to. We want to be present if those resources can benefit you in your walk to desire to follow and obey Christ because of what he's done. Those things are available to you. If this is your first time at Central Christian Church, sorry. But I'm not really. I'm not really sorry because it's the Word of God. So I'm kind of joking, but at the same time, I do invite you, come back next week. We'll be in a sermon on Thanksgiving, and I'm excited for that. I would love to have the opportunity to meet with you if this is your first time. I'm going to be in a room right out these doors to my right, your left, and so right after service, you would make your way that way if you've got questions about us as a church. Now, with all that said, brothers and sisters in Christ, To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Go forth abiding in the love of Jesus Christ and walking in the love of Jesus Christ. Have a blessed Thanksgiving week. We'll see you next week.